We've got chapter 7 of Joshua. This has been a great time, chapter 6, all the preparation that went into it, and then how God gave them victory over Jericho, this big fortified city with the big giant walls that fell down when they marched around, this great victory, and they're all singing, "We are the champions," and they're coming out of there, you know, and they're just so happy. God is so big, and it's so awesome to think of such things, but this chapter 7 begins with an ominous and significant word, but. That is usually my favorite word in Scripture. Because, you know, as you talk about in Ephesians, for instance, just talks about how we're dead in trespasses and sins, and then it says, but God. Oh. You see, listen to them in there. Well, Johnny Cash is going for it. Anyway, so you know, and so usually we think about just how the sinful condition that God found us all in. And we have no business hanging out with God. We have no business being in his glorious light. But God sent his only son so that we could. And so anytime I see the word but, it usually just goes, yeah, yeah. But this time it goes the other way. Something glorious has just happened, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. So this verse 1 is really what all this chapter is about. I mean, that's it. I mean, that is really the whole summary of the whole chapter, that first verse. And it's all about one man's sin and how it affects the group. And that old cliche that we've all heard, and I'm not a man of cliches, but still, the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. So it is with the congregation of God, the body of Christ. And we're going to talk about that weakest link and some sin that has occurred. And we're going to see how God looks at these things and how God deals with them. And so I would hope that we also would be convicted where we need to be convicted and that we'd be taught something. Because I just, you know what, I've taught this before in the context of a men's retreat I did years ago. And this, just remembering all of this, just sure helps me anytime I'm up against temptation, and I would hope that it would help you too when we get there, you'll see. So let's go on, verse 2. Now, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. Ai, it was a small city, archaeology, actually, they're kind of confused as to where it is. There's a few different spots where they think that Ai really was, and it's all, you know, within the proximity of this. But some people say that it was about 3 miles from Jericho. Other people say it was about 7 miles from Jericho. Well, big deal. It was just a few miles from Jericho. And the main thing is that it really wasn't that big of a deal. Ai wasn't, especially since, well, they've just whooped on Jericho. Let's read on. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Oh. You know, after being so victorious and doing so well, this had to be a very confusing thing for all of them. And when it talks about their hearts melted and it became like water, it was just spilled out and worthless. Their hearts were just, they were broken and absolutely just hopeless in their own hearts. And you know, you consider, sure, this is a great reason to feel hopeless, because 36 more men died against Ai than against Jericho. Nobody died in the battle of Jericho. Nobody lost their lives. And in fact, you know, they shouldn't have, and they shouldn't have lost their lives against Ai at all. It's interesting that AI should mean, and this is what it means, a heap of ruin. That's what AI means. But now here they are. They come upon this place called a heap of ruin. Spies went in there and said, oh my gosh, we just whooped all over Jericho. These AI people, this is really going to be easy. This is not going to be a problem at all. Just send 2,000 or 3,000. Remember, there was at least 600,000 that marched around Jericho. 600,000. So, just send a couple thousand. But now they're defeated and confused. One thing I noticed here about these first few verses is that they didn't consult the Lord. Now, someone might say, well, it doesn't say they didn't consult the Lord. Maybe they did consult the Lord. And they went, no. As you go on, you begin to understand that had they consulted the Lord, God would have clued them in on the problem before they would have gone in. But instead, they consulted the spies. And here they were. They had learned to listen to the Lord. They had learned to do it God's way. And God's way was always the right way, even though it seemed kind of weird at the time. But this time, the spies go in and they say, hey, this is how we're going to do it. But they did not consult the Lord. And I tell you what, just like you always check the oil in your car before you go on a long trip, before you're about ready to do something in the name of the Lord, go to Him in prayer. Check the oil, you know. Make sure you get on your face before the Lord and see what's going on and see if this is a real thing. I know because, I mean, you know, the way I am, I see something that looks like a godly thing and it's supposed to be taken care of and I'm jumping all over it. And many times I've jumped a little too soon. Many times I didn't know the situation as well as I thought I knew the situation. And maybe the Lord just wanted to say, hey, Kevin, wait, just wait. You know, I'm like my children who, if you tell them, you know, hey, let's go to the store, they jet out the door. They're still in their underwear. You know what I mean? It's like, no, come on, wait a minute, stop. They need to consult with us, make sure they got everything on. But all they see is the store. Instead of stopping and consulting with mom and dad. So, had they consulted, they would have found out that there was a guy by the name of Achan, as we learned in verse 1, was in sin. But not only was Achan in sin, I would just say that maybe all, or maybe just the leadership of all of Israel was in sin, a different type of sin, and that would be self-confidence and knowing the program. We can easily fall into that sin. Because you see, had Israel sent 500,000, say, into Ai, they still would have lost the battle. No matter how ingenious or foolproof the plan is, it plain old won't succeed if there is sin in the camp. Now, this sin of self-confidence isn't going to be dealt with, but Achan's sin is what's going to be dealt with. Like I said, if there's sin in the camp, no matter what we do, it's just not going to work. And I think about that in terms of just the way we run our churches these days here in America. And while we have all these different methods and programs of evangelism, and we think we're going to tear up the town with our new way. We're going to bring in this really cool minister. You know, we're going to bring him in, and he's going to say the right words, just the right tone of voice, and everybody's going to get saved. And we want to see revival in our churches. And we wonder why it's not happening. And I think that if we took this chapter to heart, we'd see more revival in every town. We would see much more revival. Instead, what happens is we go in and we get defeated. We said, man, we're doing the baby steps. Even you think about just, you know, Calvary Chapel, we have our method, you know, we got our program. Let's teach through the word. We could teach through the word, teach through the word, teach through the word, and nothing happens. Well, I'm doing the right thing. Well, there might be something under the rug. There might be a little problem. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And one of the rules that God has for his people is this. No sin. No sin. He's purified us. We cannot have sin in the camp. And so, excuse me, I will periodically just burst out in spontaneous coughing. Verse 6. Then Joshua, okay, remember, they're all just, they can't believe they've just lost a battle when this is the promised land. Everything's supposed to be peachy. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. And the elders of Israel, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. It's a way of mourning. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" Now, Joshua does the very thing he should have done before the battle. He gets on his face before the Lord. He does the face thing. You know, and it's interesting, and I don't want to criticize Joshua here any more than I would criticize myself or anybody else. It's just that, you know, look, we just beat Jericho, and now we've got another battle on our hands, and we're pretty good at this. And so, he didn't go to the Lord in the first place, but now he's going to the Lord in the second place. I think about that. I think it was Spurgeon. I'm not sure. I had read this somewhere, and I think it's a great story of this, some great spiritual event where lots of people were there, and they had these all of these different preachers who were going to get up and preach for 15 minutes each, you know. And one was a young preacher. He was a young guy in the midst of all these old guys, these old, you know, really good preachers. And the young guy, feeling really wonderful for having been invited to this thing, and, you know, "I'm up here with the hot dogs," you know. It came his time to preach, and he walked up to that pulpit, you know, with his nose in the air, feeling good. And then he just muffed the whole thing. Every word out of his mouth was like, "Hummina, hummina, hummina," you know, nothing worked. And everybody felt it. There's this little, you know, that uncomfortable little, you know, everybody going, "Oh gosh, I'd hate to be that guy," you know. He finished. And as he walked down like this. And he sat next to Spurgeon, and Spurgeon said to him, "Young man, had you walked up the way you came down, you would have came down the way you walked up." You have to think through that a little bit. And in everything that we do, we need to walk into it knowing that we, in and of ourselves, can't handle it. We can't. But now Joshua has come to the absolute realization that he cannot handle this. He can't figure it out, though. He's on his face. He's been defeated. And when you're defeated, you know, and you're really messed up, it makes you pray weird things. Look at his prayer. That's a weird prayer. Number one, he blames God. "Why have you brought this people over the Jordan? To kill us? Are you going to kill us out here?" Many times whenever things don't go right on our part, when things are falling apart, or when we ourselves are walking in sin, we tend to turn to God and blame him. I think it's ridiculous. I've talked with people who continue to walk in sin and then get mad at God because he didn't stop them from sinning. I'll tell you what. I just want you to, for the record, right here and now, every time I sin, God didn't do it. I did it. I did it completely without his help. And so there's no way I can blame God. Yet Joshua is a little confused about all of this because, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'll tell you why in a second. The second thing he does here, he wishes that he'd never obeyed in the first place. Oh, that we'd be content on the other side of the Jordan. You know, there's God saying, "Okay, we're going to cross over the Jordan. We're going to make the waters go like this. I want the guys with the ark to sit in here like this. Everybody's going to hold back, and, you know, and you're going to, the guys are going to walk through." Now, Joshua's not thinking straight right now, remembering that very moment and saying, "It would have been smarter not to cross the Jordan. Oh, but he's feeling it. I'm so glad that, you know. Oh, which, by the way, I just want to say that I don't know if you ever go there. I mean, I go there sometimes. I don't know that I've ever prayed it, but I've definitely thought it, that when it gets really, really, really hard in the ministry, sometimes I think, I could have been just one of those Sunday morning guys that just, you know, has a nice, happy, wholesome life and leave it at that. I wish I would not have gotten myself into further surrender and obligation to the Lord. Because many of the things that we run into, the roadblocks and the attacks and the trials that we run into, have everything to do with the fact that we've decided to surrender. Had we not surrendered, we wouldn't face those things. And now, the reason that we begin to pray such things as, God, I can't believe you did this to me, or you brought me here. The reason that we would say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have obeyed you in the first place. I think that the reason that we believe these things and pray these things is because we haven't seen the whole picture. We don't know the whole picture. We don't know why we failed. These people don't know why they failed, but the story they got is this. God says, I'll never leave you, forsake you. God says, I will deliver you. God says, I have given them over to you into your hand. God said all these things to these people. And so they go on to take Ai, and it doesn't happen. Of course he's confused, and of course he doesn't know what to do at this point, and it makes it look like God is unfaithful. It appears that God is the unfaithful one in this deal, but I want you to be encouraged or rebuked that if you believe that God is unfaithful in his relationship to you, I want you to think a little further. Anytime it seems like the ball has been dropped, there's a reason. There's a reason. God knows all. He's got it all figured out. And he knows the problem. And he's in it for good. So whatever rotten thing has happened in every kind of trial or every, you know, or things just didn't go right, and we're trying to figure out God and we're accusing him for being unfaithful, well, understand that God's in it for our good. And that's only one piece of a puzzle. How do we know? How do we know? Me as a old music producer, you know, I would tell these, I've told you this, I charge, you know, $4,000 if they want me to produce their record, but I charge them $6,000 if they want to help. And the reason is because I'll say, okay, this is what I want here. I want you to take the guitar and I want you to do this. And they say, but that doesn't sound good. I said, it doesn't sound good right now. It doesn't sound good on its own, but when you get all the rest of the ingredients in, then it sounds good. I don't believe you. Ugh, come on, I hear it all in here. It's all taken care of. And they don't trust me. That's why I don't want them in the room. And that's why it's best that we're not in the room when God makes his plans. Or that's why it's best whenever something falls apart, to trust that God has got an answer. And God's not stumbled by our honest, inaccurate prayers either. You know what I mean? We're all so afraid that, you know, we're going to pray the wrong thing to God. We're afraid to say things like, God, I don't trust you. Or, I'm so mad at you. You know, remember, you know, if it's happening in your heart, he's already heard it. Why compound that sin by lying to him? By not trusting him in your heart and saying, I trust you, Lord. What's that? God's saying, what's that? I'm glad that Joshua didn't come to him with some flowery prayer that says, I really trust you, Lord. I see you're doing a great work here. But no, he came to him with honesty. And Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They're red like crimson. They shall be as wool. You say, well, how does that apply? I think it applies beautifully. God wants to reason with us, and it starts with us going to him and saying, hey, I think this is messed up. And God says, okay, let's reason this out. And when we reason with God, we find out we're wrong. And God knew what was going on all along. God's not going to turn down the honest prayer that's truly looking for answers. But sometimes God remains silent because the answer's right in front of you. You ever pray and say, hello up there? Anybody listening to me? And you cry out to God, crying and crying and crying. You want answers. Now, I say that because notice they were there till evening before the ark. I don't know when they got there. They went before the ark, he and the elders, and they're on their face before God saying, oh God, why? What's going on? What's going on? And God's just watching them. Whoa. Sometimes the answer is right in front of you. Look at verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before the enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Okay, first things first here. This is a mild rebuke to Joshua. Joshua, get up. Why are you doing this? Why are you crying out to me? Why are you... And think, why would God ever say, why are you praying? Well, I think this... There was a verse that really hit me before I moved here. One of the several verses where God just took me and says, now listen, you want to be a pastor? And I said, well, I'm not really sure. But he says, if you want to be a pastor, this is what I want you to do. And he gave me a few scriptures. And one of them was, you know, from Ezekiel chapter 34, but that's another story. But Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23 says this, be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Think, whoa. Well, isn't this just for a shepherd? Well, pastors are shepherds. And every one of us is a shepherd to some little sheep somewhere, and it applies to all of us. What about those people who are under you for whomever or whatever reason that they're there under you? God says this, be diligent to know their state. Be diligent to know how their lives are going. What's going on with them? In Joshua... wasn't diligent to just have his eyes open, just to, you know, just get the kind of a temperature of the flock. I mean, it's hard. He had over 2 million people. So that's a tough one. But Joshua had a job to know what was going on with the people, and he just didn't know. Also, this mild rebuke comes, I believe, because of back in chapter 6, verse 18, if you just turn back and look at it. Talking about the destroying the walls of Jericho. It says, and you, verse 18, by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Ah, God spoke that to Joshua. Joshua spoke that to the people. And now he notices that Israel is troubled. So if Joshua would have just thought about it and did, you know, kind of did the math, he just said, wait a minute, if God said we get the land, but he also had a condition that if we took of the accursed things, we would be troubled. I'm noticing that we're troubled right now. Ha, maybe somebody has taken of the accursed things. He could have concluded that, but he didn't. Now, if we're too slow, which we can be, to come to the obvious conclusion, we get on our face before the Lord, and God is so faithful to just say, here it is, here it is, here it is. You do it with your dog, don't you? You know, toss a piece of cheese out in the middle of the yard, and the dog goes, "Where's the cheese? Where's the cheese? You know, I just threw it over there." And what does he do? He smells your finger. You know, oh, no, there, there, there. And he's following your finger, 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 finger. And you get all the way down here to the cheese until it's right there, stupid dog. Long. God has to do that to me sometimes. But God's so faithful, and you know, he's not going to leave us in the dark, even though it's right in front of our face. Notice this very disturbing thing. I've got every time between verses 11 and 12 that Israel and they have taken place. That's Israel, they. There's four theys and one Israel, so that's five theys. They have sinned. They have taken. But they've not only taken of the accursed things, but the stuff that was supposed to go into the treasury. Because, you know, the gold and the silver and that stuff was supposed to go into the treasury of the Lord, but nobody was supposed to take it. And then, of course, the accursed things were the the pagan stuff, the idols and the things used in worship and identified with the pagan nations. So that stuff was just plain old accursed. You just burned it and let it go. But the word they is what should bother us, or probably does bother us. It was only one man. It was Achan. But God says to Joshua, Israel has sinned. All of Israel has sinned. Because it was only one man, all Israel suffered. Whoa. I know the ladies are teaching through 1 Corinthians right now, and my wife just had the terrible misfortune of having to teach chapter 5. chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, your glory is not good. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You know, leaven, you know, yeast. You put in a little yeast into your bread, and the whole bread is permeated with the stuff, and the whole bread rises, not just that little spot. But that's the way sin works. It infiltrates, and it just causes the whole lump to be a mess. It's just, you know, it's one little drop of poison in your soup. You know, I mean, if somebody dropped poison in your soup, would you take a spoon and just kind of scoop out where the poison was dropped and then, okay, good, now I can eat the soup? No, it goes on to the whole thing. You see, we, and this is where all the application comes to us, the fact that we are Christ's body. We are representatives of the parts of his body, and altogether we make up one body of Christ, the one person of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now, I don't know if you ever really think about this. Let's just hit on the rejoice for one thing. No, let's not do that. Let's go there. See, the congregation, for instance, it may be weak. Maybe feeling, you know, without life, and we desire to see God do great things. And I know that there have been many a church across America and the whole world who have gathered together their 12 members that they've had for the last 18 years, and they say, okay, what are we going to do to really make this thing happen? And they start saying, well, why don't we play more peppier songs? Or why don't we, you know, go out into the streets and yell and scream? Or why don't we, you know, do this and why don't we do that? Or why don't we do some better advertising? You think of all kinds of different ways to try to fix it, when that's something that's missing is more than likely plain old sin. And God's not going to bless it if there is sin. Even if there's, you know, a bunch of righteous guys in there. Let me give you an illustration of this, and the fact that, just physically speaking, our bodies, we may start to say, feel sick, might start to feel some pain in the stomach. And you go to the doctor and he diagnoses it's your appendix. You have to have your appendix taken out. Our whole body must go to the hospital for that to be done. You can't just say, oh, okay, you know, here, take care of it. And the rest of you, okay, no, your entire body is, now the liver is probably complaining about it. You know, the liver's like, well, what am I doing here in the hospital? I didn't do anything. The feet that want to run and play basketball have to lay in a hospital bed. Why? Because the appendix messed up. And you want to go off and do other things, but you can't. You're stuck because of one organ that just decided to do its own thing. This is so absolutely true with a body of believers. So many groups of believers are just stuck in the hospital bed. They don't know why, and you know, most of the time it's just exploratory surgery. There's something wrong in there. I tell you, if we would want to see revival, it's not going to happen if we try to find new ways to do something. But rather, well, the sin needs to go. So this is true of the body of believers, but it's also true for individuals. And what I mean by it's true for individuals is just that you know, you may wonder why things just don't go that good for you ever. Now, I'm not talking about just your everyday trials or what. I'm talking about there's just, you know, you're not getting over this hump or that hump or that other hump. You're just not doing it. Self-examination might help. You know, some of you guys are going through trials. I remember Chuck Woolley was in the hospital with, you know, about ready to go under quadruple bypass surgery. He's scared of this, you know, and he's scared of the pain. He's not afraid to die and go to heaven. He's just afraid of pain as well as most of us. And he's just, you know, flipping out there in the hospital bed when these ladies come by and they say, can we pray? We're from this other church. We want to pray over you. He said, yeah, I'll take all the prayer I can get. And they laid hands on him and said, Lord, whatever sin this guy's committed, I pray he'd confess it to you so that he doesn't have to go through this surgery. And he says, stop the prayer. He says, don't you think that I have confessed every sin I have ever committed? I have looked in every crevice of my life. I've even made up sins to confess, just in case. So what I'm saying is that, you know what, if you're going through trial, it doesn't mean you are in sin. But some of you are a living trial. There may be sin. Now, dealing with Joshua in all of this, there is a time to pray and a time to act. Now, that's not in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. But now, some of you understood that. But it makes sense. There's a time to pray and a time to walk. There's a, you know, and I get the same thing here that I got from Exodus chapter 14. When Moses had the children of Israel and God led them right up against the Red Sea. And we all talk about how great a faith Moses had when he told the people, hey, everybody, don't worry about it. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he turns to God and he says, okay, God. And then God says, why are you talking to me? Run! Everybody remembers of the great faith, but nobody really talks about how God said in verse 15 of Exodus 14, how God said, why are you talking to me? Turn around, lift up the stick and walk through the water. Go. And here it is again. Joshua, why are you talking to me? Go. There's a time to pray and a time to act. And this is the time to act. He says, get up, verse 13, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. The appendix must come out. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to do anything. And who is the enemy, by the way? It's, well, we have our enemy because we fight against the principalities and the powers of the air. This is not flesh and blood battle we're going through. Our enemies are sin. It's our flesh. Anyway, hey, set yourself aside. Be sanctified. Set apart to the Lord. You're not going to be able to stand as long as this sin remains. In the morning, therefore, verse 14, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by households. The household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Now, I'm not really sure how the Lord took them and how he chose them. Maybe he had Joshua or one of the priests use, excuse me, the Urim and the Thummim, my two favorite words of Scripture. You'll learn about those in Exodus chapter 28. But there are just two little rocks or stones or something that you could discern the will of the Lord with these things. And we don't know how they work. They don't exist anymore. We don't know where they are. But anyway, the how he did this is not what the point is or what the question is. The fact that God knew who this was is the point. God knew who the sinner was. I think it's funny that God didn't just say, it's Achan. Instead, I don't know if you've ever been to a Major League Baseball game. The big stadiums hold 10 times the amount of people in Fort Bragg. You know, so they hold at least 60,000 people in these things, and the place is packed out, and they're giving away prizes. And they say, and now for a trip to Hawaii. And everybody goes, plaza level, you know, and everybody in Loge and Field go, oh. And everybody in Plaza goes, oh. Plaza level, section 38, you know. Row 11, oh. Seat 26, one guy, yeah. Now, God's doing it with Israel this way. Plaza level 38, you know. I think he did it this way to give Achan some time. To give him a little bit of time. See, look at verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning. There he goes again. Rising early in the morning to do a very difficult thing, and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Busted. Achan, why not confess before you were caught? Why didn't he? I believe God was giving him time with this method. Tribe of Judah, and there's Achan going, my tribe, my tribe. Maybe God will get it wrong. Oh, but if I could speak to Achan now, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. I do not know this for sure. But maybe God was giving Achan a chance at mercy. A chance to come forward and say, hey, it was me. And I'll tell you something about sin, gang. And this is where it's going to start to get personal. God is faithful to bring it to the surface if we refuse to bring it to the surface. If you belong to him, he's going to deal with it. He's going to make sure it's dealt with. And if it doesn't bother us that God knows our sin, and that right there is a shameful thought. If we're not bothered, if we're living in sin, if we're not bothered when we sin, any sin that God knows, that's just, it's disgraceful. But you see, God is faithful in our weakness. And that if we don't really think it's a big deal that God knows, God will make sure that he reveals it to people. And those are the ones you're afraid of knowing. God will get you where it hurts. He'll tell somebody. Or he'll do like you did with Achan. He might even tell your pastor. You know? You will get caught. Anybody in sin today, here, listening on tape, you'll get caught. You're going to get caught. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. And I'm wondering what Achan is going through during this process. Tribe of Judah. Probably talking to his buddies during the selection process. Now, I'm only saying this, and I'm going to give you a little scenario of Achan's attitude, only because though I've only walked with the Lord just over 14 years, I've seen a lot. And Achan was probably saying to his friends, boy, who would do a thing like that? Okay. Ooh, can you imagine? Even after that warning, someone taking the accursed things? Ooh, boy. By the way, I don't even have a problem with accursed things. That's not my problem. I don't have a problem with accursed things. Boy, oh boy. In fact, boy, you know, I saw some of those accursed things. I didn't even have a problem at all. Well, I'm giving an illustration. I got in trouble for making this illustration once. Let me give you an example of the way people are. It happened when Amy was 2. True story. Amy was now, you know, she was just about starting to get ready to be, you know, really potty trained good. But she still wore a diaper. She was going through a phase where she hated to be changed, no matter what was in there. If there were scorpions in there, she wouldn't want to be changed, you know. She would just throw a fit. One day we were all sitting on the floor, my wife and I and a couple of friends, playing a board game. And Amy was just kind of toddling around the house, you know. When she walks up to Bridget, taps her on the shoulder. She says, Mama, I don't have a poopy. Now she reeked of it. and then we all busted up laughing. Bridget threw her on the ground and, you know, changed her. Now, the funny thing about this, I'm thinking the thought process of a 2-year-old. Thinking, oh no, I've got a poopy. If Mom finds out I've got a poopy, she'll change me. How do I get out of this? I know. I'll tell her I don't have one. And so she says, Mama, I don't have a poopy. And there she is laying there being changed, thinking to herself, how in the world did Mom know I had a poopy? Well, the funny thing about it is not only did she bring attention to herself by mentioning it, she reeked. If she never mentioned it, we were going to find out. And she would have to be changed. And that's all there is to it. And you know what? There are so many people. I've met them and I've talked with them who come up to me, tap me on the shoulder and say, Kevin, I don't have a poopy. Uh-uh. And they reek. Yes, they do. But they don't want to be changed. It was the saddest thing. There's a friend of ours down in desert, you know? I don't know, man. We're just sitting there watching TV. And, you know, some sporting event, and this commercial came on. You know, one of those stupid beer commercials. And he, out of nowhere, just said, well, you know, it was one of those, you know, sex selling the beer, you know. And he just said, well, I'll tell you, you know, I don't have any trouble with that kind of stuff. He really said that to me. I'm like, who asked you? You know what? I just thought that was really strange that he brought that up. But then he even went on. He goes, oh, you know, I'm married. I've got my wife. You know, that's all. You know, I said, that's good. That's good. Thank you. Thanks for sharing. And you know what, man? About 3 weeks later, he was caught. You know, it's that thing. It's like that the Edgar Allan Poe story, The Telltale Heart. It's like, you know, that the guy who's in sin, you know, that heart's going and they feel like everybody can see them. You know why most people can? You reek and you're trying to tell people you don't have a poopy. Achan didn't want to do it. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Excuse me, do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. Let's stop there for a second. You know what? I have seen many repentant people after they've been caught. Tears. Oh, I'm so sorry. I tell you what, most of the time they're just sorry they got caught and they're embarrassed and they're so full of shame for being caught. And the only reason that they detest the sin now is because they got caught. And because it's going to cost them now. They didn't even realize it was costing them before. It was costing everybody else. But now it's really going to cost them. And now they hate the sin because it cost them. Never thinking to themselves that it was costing God all along. God is still even left out of the equation. And only God knows if this here was true repentance. And I see, as we see the end of the story, though, we'll see that it was not true repentance. I don't know who said it, but I love it. Late repentance is seldom true, and true repentance is seldom late. How can this happen? How does sin happen? Verse 21. Says, this is what I've done. And when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, that's an accursed thing, 200 shekels of silver that should have gone to the treasury, and a wedge of gold, that also too, weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. Wow. Notice a progression. He says, I saw, I coveted, which is I desired, I took, and then I hid. That has been the cycle since the very beginning. The first humans sinned that way. Eve saw the fruit. desired it, she took it, and then she hid. Because the shame of having done that. King David did the same. He didn't exist yet, but later on we'll meet him. He did the same in 2 Samuel chapter 11. He saw Bathsheba. He desired. He took. And in his hiding, he killed Bathsheba's husband. He hid. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world." Now you look at this sin in Achan's life here, and the pride of life, you know, we see the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, don't we? But you talk about the pride of life, which was obvious in Adam and Eve's case. In Eve's case, she saw that the fruit was, you know, able to make one wise, you know. But the pride of life is at work here with Achan. It's the pride of life that makes us hide. That's what keeps us covering ourselves with flimsy fig leaves. That's what keeps us putting up the face, the church face. It would be humiliating to be found out. It would be absolutely humiliating to be found out in your sin. But humility is the point at which God will begin his work. We somehow believe that if we're going to keep this sin and God's still going to work in me. God's still going to do great things in me. And you can fool yourself half the way until it all comes crashing in. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs 29, verse 23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Contrite means broken, made to be flexible. And we don't want to be humbled. But that's going to be the beginning of anybody who is in sin. And I figured even at the time of salvation, what happened? We were humbled that day, weren't we? And everything laid out before the Lord. Everything naked and open to him to whom we must give account. Now, I do want to say that if you get through your whole life and you've been living in sin all along in some secret sin, and you die before any of your friends find out, you lose. Boy, I pray that wouldn't happen to any of us, but that we'd be caught. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with a silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day, the Valley of Trouble. The whole family. Now, some suggest that he got stoned with all of his stuff and his livestock and all of that, but his family got set free. But I don't see it. They say that his sons and daughters were brought out as witnesses against him and they were let go. But I've tried to read it that way. I just see that the whole family took it. And the fact is this, you know, you say, but it says in Ezekiel that, you know, the son shall not, you know, the soul who sins shall die. You know, the son won't die for his father's sins, and the father won't die for the sins of the son. So then what is this all about? How come this is? Well, our sin affects the whole family. Our sins are the very things that our children learn. And my belief is that Achan's family had already bought into the sin. Achan's family was, you know, hey, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree kind of a thing. Our sin affects the whole family. We think that, okay, I'm in sin, and so it will affect the church, and maybe I should repent, or maybe I should go talk to Kevin or Dan or one of the elders, you know, go talk to these guys and, you know, confess and can pray with me and work me through this. And, you know, I can be accountable to somebody and, you know, but, you know, and then the church will be okay. Wait a minute. Let's go back to the church at your home. Anybody and everybody you live with affected by your sin. Our kids are affected by our secret sin because God knows. You say, but Achan confessed. I think he confessed a little too late. Now, God had originally said, hey, take him out because I'm going to burn him. You know, he was going to kill him. But is that because God knew that Achan would not come clean? Or is that because had Achan come clean, he was going to do it anyway because the wages of sin is death? Well, I don't know. The main thing is that he sinned and he blew it for everybody else because there was one guy who didn't obey the Lord. Everybody else suffered. In Deuteronomy, it says, put away the evil person. It says it over and over. There's several scriptures. From among you, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, so there it is. They're in sexual sin in the Corinthian church, and Paul is saying, guys, you guys are acting all proud of this stuff. Talking about how free you are in Christ. Put him away. Hand him over to Satan. So what do we do here in the church when we find somebody in sin? Well, you know what? There's a process of restoration because, you see, we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took the stoning for that sin. Jesus Christ took the punishment for that sin. And so when sin is brought to the surface in the church, restoration is the main thing. Restoration. We try to save that appendix because it's a part of the body. But if that appendix keeps acting up, doesn't respond to treatment, it needs to be removed before it kills the rest of the body. Is this something so that we can all look around and go, creating the church police, looking in people's windows to see if they're sinning? Okay, wrong. this study is not for everybody else. It's for you. Do you need to repent? Do you need to come clean with the Lord? Think about the sin of Aaron and Miriam in Numbers chapter 12. When God struck Miriam with leprosy, and because of their sin, it held up the trip for 7 days. You know what? You could be holding up the trip around here. Come to the Lord. Say, Lord, you got me. I'm busted. Say, Lord, I'm sorry I didn't trust you in the first place. I'm sorry I didn't care. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They didn't have that option back then. They didn't have that option. And we do. You know what? And here's the deal. You know, as my mother would hold the stick and say, all right, who did it? You know? Keep lying, you know. And that could have been Achan's motivation for not coming forward. It's like, if I come forward, he'll kill me. If I don't come forward, I get to live for another half hour. But here, you come forward, and it's not going to be a thing where the Lord just starts wailing on you. You know what? And you can even consider it, and you may feel like, I'm not a prodigal son. I'm not a Luke chapter 15 kind of a guy. I'm not somebody who's just taken off from the Lord and forgot about him. I love the Lord, and but I'm just carrying around this extra thing. Well, that extra thing is hurting you, and it's hurting the church. It's hurting your family. So, no, I'll deal with it on my own. No, you need to go find a brother or sister and confess it. And come back to the Lord who loves you, and he will, as Jesus spoke of the prodigal son and his father, the father will run to you, throw his arms around you, and hug you, and kiss you, and put your sandals on your feet, and a ring on your finger, and the best robe, and kill a fatted calf, have a big old party for you. No. I'm not going to do that. I'll just take judgment instead. The man who was caught. This was 8 years ago, 7 years ago. After many attempts at restoration, he divorced his wife, left the church, and we don't know where he is. Did you know he was heading up a ministry at the church? Because while the conviction of the Holy Spirit was on his heart, he didn't act. It came to the surface. Once it came to the surface, he said, I repent, I repent. Tears, real tears came out of his eyes. I saw them. I prayed with him. And he kept on doing what he was doing. I beg you not to go there. You know, and if you don't care enough about yourself, you know, I tell you what Paul says in 2 Timothy. He says, I persevere for the sake of the elect. He keeps walking with the Lord. He doesn't want to stumble and fall, because if he does, he knows others go down with him. Understand that in your sin, it's not only your blood on your hands, it's the blood of other people on your hands. People maybe you don't even know. People you don't even realize you're affecting. My buddy, one I have a lot of pastor friends who prayed and prayed that God would purge the church. And found out his assistant was, well, he didn't quite bring it to its consummation, but he was working on an adulterous relationship. He was dating another woman. When his assistant then was let go of his position and offered to restore was there, he ended up leaving the church on his own. Well, you know what happened to that church after that? They lost about half their members. You're thinking, God, what happened here? Well, sometimes you lose a lot of weight during surgery. And then, now, and his church had about maybe 150 at the time. Now they got like, I don't know, 1,500. I don't know what they're going to do. Sometimes there could be some sin just plugging it up. Search your hearts. And I speak mostly, you know, because on the given, I know I'm losing my voice. I'm not any fun to listen to, but the, you know, on any given Sunday morning, we have a lot of unbelievers in there. People who are, say, nominal Christians at best. You know, people just come in and don't do the Sunday thing. And I'm not talking about sin in there, in that, because there's so much sin that walks in on a Sunday morning. But what about you who know yourselves to be Christians? What about you who have truly confessed the Lord Jesus? What about you who are in positions of leadership and service in this fellowship? Is there sin in your life? Okay, those of you in sin, come forward. No. But I want you to come clean with the Lord. Some of you might be afraid or ashamed or embarrassed because you'll lose your position. Then definitely your heart is not right with God. If your position is more important to you than the church of God, and we can't have you in that position. You're saying, I'm willing to lose the position for the sake of the elect. Then restoration's on its way. I've said enough.